And so, hey, here we are, right? August 21st, 2016, Harvest Bible Chapel, Winter Garden. Amen? I was about to praise the Lord. After many months of prayer and planning and petitioning God, God faithfully brought us together here in this place for His glory and that alone. We want to be a church where Jesus Christ is lifted high, where Jesus Christ is magnified, where sinners are justified, where the believers are sanctified, where the enemy is horrified, and where God is glorified. That's what we're about in this church. And after much prayer and thought, I've chosen this morning to draw our attention to a passage of Scripture that speaks beautifully of one thing, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the superiority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. The late great preacher of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, said, coming to this passage, "I have nothing to do tonight but to preach Jesus Christ. I have nothing to do this morning, church, but to preach to you Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's what we want to start this church by proclaiming this morning. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles were brought before the council and the high priest, and they were told not to continue to speak in Jesus' name. But because of the obedience to God rather than to men, we're told in verse 42, they kept on preaching Jesus Christ. And after the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, we find that the church in Jerusalem is starting to get scattered because of the persecution upon them. And in chapter 8, verse 5, we see Philip runs down to Samaria, and he begins to proclaim Christ to them. And after Saul's encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and after the changing and the radical transformation of his spirit and the changing of his name, now Paul, he said these words in verse 20 of chapter 9 of Acts. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying one thing, Jesus is the Son of God. Paul later in Corinthians said, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, church, I would submit to you this morning that the greatest need for Winter Garden, the greatest need for the community around us, the greatest need for the people in this room, the greatest need for our nation is that we would preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not only on Sunday mornings, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, as He reflects out of our lives. And that is our responsibility, that we would preach Jesus Christ. I've titled this morning's message, Jesus Exalted Over All. See, we have to have a clear understanding of the Christology of Jesus Christ. We have to be able to know and defend what it means, who Jesus was, and what He did to accomplish our salvation. See, He ought to be the central theme of all that we do in this church. He ought to be a burden, a passion that resides within us that so desires to communicate to others about who Jesus is. He's our highest priority and our greatest authority this morning, church. And if He is not magnified in every sermon from this church, if He is not lifted high and glorified in every song that we sing, if He is not the main theme discussion in every small group of this church, then church, we are missing the boat and we are no longer being known by God and making Him known. Because that's what we're called to do, to know God and to make Him known, to know Christ and to make Him known. That's what we ought to be about. Listen up here this morning, church. As your pastor, I want you to know something. I love you. I love you. And it is not enough for your pastor or leaders of this church to be fired up about Jesus Christ if we're going to affect the community around us. It is not enough for future pastors and future leaders of this church to be fired up about Jesus Christ if we're going to affect the community for the cause of Christ around us. It has to be that each of us is inspired and infected by the grace of God in such a way that it exudes from us into the people that we come into contact with every day so they see us as Jesus would want them to see us, walking as a representation, a living curriculum of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our challenge. We need to be about the greatness of Jesus Christ. And that's what this church is going to be all about, to know Him and to make Him known. The greatness of Jesus Christ, to praise Him and to exalt Him above all else. And so if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to spend time this morning in three verses. An incredible group of verses proclaiming all that we need to know about Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 says this: God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. Stop there for a moment. Now we're about to get into seven facets, looking at directly at seven facets of Jesus Christ. But before we do that, let me just stop for a moment. Let's just pause and reflect upon what we just read. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in Christ. Now, what's the central key theme of what we just read? Somebody, what is it, church? God spoke. God spoke. Amazing. God spoke. And I wonder sometimes, church, sometimes we run into this, we are present, but we are not present, right? It's what I call non-present presence. If you're a wife and you have a husband and he's got a cell phone, you know what I mean, right? He is non-present present with you. He is a non-present presence with you. Because what happens is you're going on, you're talking about something that's absolutely critical and you've been thinking about it all day long, and he's sitting on it, he's got his little smartphone right there, and all of a sudden in the heat, right, when the critical moment comes, and where's his eye go? It goes off of yours, right to the text. Like, are you kidding me? That text is more important than what I've just said? No. How many of you have been watching the Olympics, right? There's that commercial, and the guy's on his knee, and he's got his thing out, and he's like, honey, I want to, and she gets this little phone call, and it's her brother. And he's, are you kidding me? Church, God spoke. God spoke. Why haven't we allowed our response to be so clued in to what He has spoken as we have allowed this little device to infect our way of life? Why? Why have we allowed it to not consume all of our passions the way that we are so tied to this little device? May the Word of God infect us the same way and invade our lives with the same fashion. God has spoken to us. Notice He says, in the last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. He has spoken to us in Christ, not principally, but rather in the very person of Jesus Christ. And sometimes people ask, they say, what was God like? You want to know what God was like? He showed us in His Son who He was. God came in flesh and showed Himself in Christ. See, the greatest word that has ever been spoken, the greatest thing you will ever hear, the greatest word that's ever spoken is the Word. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. That's the greatest word, Jesus. And He is one that we have gathered to celebrate this morning. Now let's dive into this a little bit. Seven facets of Jesus Christ that makes him better than all else. Exalted above all. 13 times in the book of Hebrews, the word better is used. It's always used in context to show how Jesus was better than. He was better than Moses. He was better than the prophets. He was better than the angels. He was better than all things because he is exalted above all, Jesus Christ. And so we see in the middle of verse 2 there, it says, whom he appointed heir of all things. Jesus exalted over all. Jesus, first thing we notice, is an inheritor. Jesus is inheritor. Turn with me back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. Can I get a little more light in here, Matt? I'm old and I can't read, you know, as good in this dark. And somebody said amen. Someone said thank you. Okay, good. Don't leave me hanging. I'm, you know, can't leave the pastor hanging. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. And I saw on the right hand, and let there be light. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside of the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Now just take a second here. This scroll, this book, it was the title deed to the earth and all things. And so here's what it says. And no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it, and I began to weep greatly. Why, John? Because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. There's no one who was worthy enough to inherit what God was going to give. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the scroll and the seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. You see, Jesus is the only one worthy to inherit all that God has for him to inherit. And then if you continue on in Revelation chapter 6, it starts into the seven seals. And he goes on, and in chapter 11, verse 15, it says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. You see, church, there's coming a day where Jesus Christ will be on his throne, ruling and reigning forever and ever. But right now, the enemy is all about trying to keep Jesus away from the things that are his possessions. The things that are his. The things that are rightfully his that we lost when Adam sinned. The things that are rightfully his that he regained the right to inherit again one day when he became the second Adam, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. See, what belongs to Jesus? We do. We do. It's amazing. Titus 2 in verse 14, it said this, who gave himself, that is Jesus, for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for a people for his own possession, that he might inherit us. This is the amazing mystery. The Bible even says, this is even crazier, right? That we will become joint heirs with him. Joint heirs with Christ. Imagine, just for a moment, contemplate that thought. That you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, will one day be a joint heir with him, Romans 8 tells us. There's a second thing we notice, second facet of Jesus, that he exalted over all. Look at this, it says, through him, middle of verse 2, whom was also he made the world. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Second thing we notice, not only is he an inheritor, but Jesus is creator. He created all things. John 1:3 said, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being. He says it positively. He says, all things came into being by him. And then he says negatively, and nothing came into being without him. Colossians 1 said it this way in verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And yet we live in a world that is trying to suppress the truth of creation, that Jesus Christ created all things. It's amazing to me, you know, we have museums all over the country. You go into museums and most of them say, you know, 400 million years ago this happened, and 700 million years and this billion years, whatever. Some of you maybe have already visited the Ark. Raise your hand if you've been to the Ark. I know a few of you have been there. I got this letter from Ken Ham and part of Answers in Genesis, and I'm amazed at, I guess, the science guy, Bill Nye, showed up one day and they had this little debate going on. And I would have loved to have been in the crowd that afternoon, but I guess a number of people that were lucky enough to be there were there. And some of the things that came out of that debate, both of them were both passionately pursuing communicating what they believed. But this is some things that Mr. Nye said. It's not crazy to believe we're descendants of Martians. When you're dead, you're done. Right and wrong is determined by consensus of the tribe. The universe and life arose by natural processes, no supernatural whatsoever. He said this in a quote with Washington Post about the Ark. He said, the kids are being brainwashed. The article also stated that Nye hopes that the project goes bankrupt and closes before it is completed. And in a film on his website, says this, the exchange was everything you anticipated between a man of science, talking of himself, and a man of myth, talking about Ken Ham. Both trying to win each other over to the other side, but neither one was swayed. Why are we called men of myth? Because the world suppresses the truth. They do not want to see Jesus Christ exalted over all. And Jesus Christ is exalted over all. And I've got news for Mr. Nye. One day, I don't care anyway, if the science world gets together and somehow figures it out, and they're able to crack the code, and they begin to understand everything that's created, guess what? They're going to fall on their knees, and they're going to worship the Creator, because Jesus created all things. It's amazing. And we have all these other institutions that can talk about their myths, and we can't proclaim truth without people rising up against it. There's a third thing we notice here. Not only is he heir of all things and creator of all things, but he is also the radiance of God's glory. Look at verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory. The word radiance carries the idea of flash forth, a beaming from light going forth from a greater source. It's like the rays of the sun. The rays, you cannot separate the rays of the sun from the sun themselves, just like you cannot separate Jesus Christ from God himself. They are one and the same. This became an issue back in 325 BC. There was a man named Arian, and Arian tried to promote this idea that Jesus had a beginning. And if he had a beginning, then therefore he could not be God, because God exists forever. And Constantine brought this together in the Council of Nicaea, and he said this, that this verse was the key instrument to defend the fact that Jesus had no beginning or end, that he was the radiance of God and his glory, the glory being that which displays all of his attributes, all the attributes of Almighty God through his radiance. John 1:14, we already mentioned it, but it says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18 of John 1, he says it this way, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father has explained him." That is, Jesus is God. And Jesus came to explain God. And I'm telling you, church, if you get out into the world, this is a critical issue because it's describing the deity of Christ. It is the one thing that cults don't believe. It is the one thing that the secularists don't believe, that Jesus was God. It is the thing that separates us. It is a key issue. And as Jesus radiates the glory of God, he's called each of us to imitate him. And in doing so, we do what? We reflect the radiance of God. You see, there's a difference between what Jesus can do and what we do, but he's called us to reflect his radiance where he has actually done greater by radiating his glory. Jesus is a radiator. There's a fourth thing we notice here. Jesus is a representer. Look what he says. "And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature." Pause there for a second. The exact representation of his nature. Jesus Christ is the absolute expressive image of God. The Greek word for exact representation is a word meaning impression, a perfect impression made by a stamp or a seal. He is the exact representation. Colossians 1 said it this way, "He is the image of the invisible God." The image, the word there is icon. Exact copy. Exact representation. Icon. Remember the camera, right? Little Nikon. Was that? Was it like a Canon icon or Nikon icon? Something like that. Was it? Anyway. Divert. The same word for exact representation is the word where we get the word. It's called character. What word do you hear there? Character. Character. It is the exact representation. He's a representer. Number five, Jesus is sustainer. Look on, it says this, "and upholds all things by the word of his power." He not only is the inheritor of all things, he not only is the creator of all things, he not only radiates the glory of God and represents the Father in his nature, he upholds all things by the word of his power. It means to bear or to carry. Can you just imagine? Think about all the concerns that are running through your mind right now. The weight that is on you right now is being carried by the Lord Jesus Christ. He bears that for you if we cast our burdens onto him. Jesus is above all. He is the sustainer of all. Can I ask a question? What do you think would happen if he stopped? Think about that. What would happen if Jesus stopped holding all things together? In the science world, they're still trying to figure out what keeps the most minute particles of the atom together. They've called it nuclear glue. It's called Jesus Christ. Wake up, bro. He holds it all together. So see, the real mystery for the world, not for us believers, but the real mystery for the world is not where did it all come from, but rather, who holds it all together? Because if it ever gets out of control, guess what? We're in trouble. Did you know the earth is tilted on an exact 23 degrees? And if that just tilts one way or the other, just minutely, that the poles are going to get all messed up and we're going to have flooding like crazy? Did you know the moon keeps a constant distance from the earth? And if that were to change in any level, the tides would be too high and oxygen would be removed from our world like that. Who's holding all that together? I'm telling you what, forget global warming, church. We don't need to worry about that. What we need to worry if we're the world is what if Jesus Christ lets go? But he doesn't with us. and he won't with his children. Say this, how does he hold it all together? What's it say? How does he hold it all together? It says, by the word of his power, the same creator who said, let there be light, spoke, and the same word holds it all together. There's a sixth point that we see about Jesus Christ, is that he is a redeemer. Look on, it says this, and when he made purification of sins, stop there. Just allow that sentence to roll over your mind and heart for a minute. And when he made purification for sins. Why? Why would anyone who didn't need to come down to this earth and die a brutal death so that you and I, who were so undeserving, could receive life eternal? Why? Because of his great love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and for me. Amazing. He made purification for sins. He was a purifier. He was a redeemer. And the hope that we have in Christ is amazing as a result of that one statement right there. Now, many of you know this past week, my father passed away. And I was with him a week ago, just prior to his passing. And he had been non-responsive for a number of days. And I got in the room and I was reading some scripture to him and about the hope that he had in Christ. And the last thing I said to my father is, I said, Dad, I want you to know. I need you to know that you are going to see the face of Jesus very, very soon. And I believe you're going to beat me there. Unless something happens when I get on that plane in a few moments. But I believe that you are going to see the face of Jesus sooner than I. But I want you to know that I'll be there one day with you. And I love you. A few days later, my brother called me and my dad had passed. We had the funeral this past Friday, just a couple days ago. And tomorrow tonight I fly up to Green Bay and we'll bury his body in Sturgeon Bay, Wisconsin. But I don't know how unbelievers in this world deal with death without hope. Because it's rough. It's hard losing a loved one. And if you don't know where they're going, have they not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? As Mr. Lockridge says, do you know him? Do you know him as Redeemer? That is the question this morning. Because I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that I will see my dad again because of the grace of God in his life. There's a seventh thing we notice, and that is Jesus is ruler of all. Jesus is ruler of all. He not only is inheritor, he not only is creator, he not only radiator, he's not only representer, he's not only redeemer, but he is ruler. And look on, it says, and when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down. Now, that might not seem that big a deal to you and to me this morning. But to the audience in which the writer of Hebrews writes, that was a big deal. Now, let me tell you why. Because the priest who was offering sacrifice never sat down. He was continually making offering. He was continually slaughtering lambs. He was continuing doing an offering. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem today, there's still a gate and a road that leads out of the city. It's called the Sheep's Gate. And in the time of the temple, 12,000 sheep a day were slaughtered by the by the priest to continue the sacrifice. And Jesus said, I'm doing it once. Once for all. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, verse 10. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never be taken, which can never take away sins. But he, the high priest, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Because, as he said, it is finished. It is finished. See, Jesus has accomplished everything that was needed for you and for me to have eternal life this morning. And Jesus exalted over all. And while he sits on the throne, can I tell you what he's doing? He's making intercession for you and for me. He's praying for his children that none of the ones that God gives him would ever escape his grasp. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, the very first verse, it says, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Church, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is Savior and He is King, and we will never drift away from it as long as we adhere to this book. And those words, He is the reason why we've gathered here this morning to worship the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We sing of Him and we lift Him high. And if you're here this morning, you've entrusted your eternal state to a holy God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then that is the one thing that we are united in. It is the common bond that we share here this morning, church. He is what our church will be committed to and the reason for our beginning today in this community. And I'm going to ask you to join us in that. That we would reflect Jesus Christ to this community for His glory and that alone. He ought to be the very core of all that we love and all that we do. So that when people see folks who are members and attenders of Harvest Bible Chapel Winter Garden in this community and around this county and throughout this state, they say, those people have been with Jesus. They reflect His love. Why? Because they know the Christology of who He is. He's amazing. And He loves you. May we share the mutual pursuit of making Jesus Christ famous to those that we come into contact with. We exist, church, for His glory and that alone. Don't be mistaken. There is nothing else that is important in your day other than to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that you do and say. Maybe you're here this morning and you never fully trusted and embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Listen, there is no such thing as Jesus is your Savior alone. Jesus is Savior and Lord. You can't separate the two. I hear people say, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. You can't make Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord. You have to submit yourself to Him. And may we do that as a community of faith. And as we do, I trust God is going to do great things for His glory and multiply that passion throughout this community for Jesus Christ. and that alone, because he is exalted over all. Let us pray. Father God, we love you. Not because we can muster up anything within us that can do it apart from the fact that you first loved us. And that you, Jesus, are the rightful heir of all things. You are the creator of all things. You are the sustainer of all things. You represent Jesus and you radiate God's glory. And you, Father, have used Jesus, your Son, to become our Redeemer. And he has taken his seat on the throne with you, having accomplished all that was needed for us. And for that, we gather this morning with grateful hearts to exalt you over all. So this morning, may you be lifted high. May you be exalted. And may we, Father, humbly bow and recognize that Jesus, you are Lord, and Jesus, you are Savior, exalted over all. In Jesus' name, amen.